Spirit to teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are into verse 2 of the book of Jude, so we are making progress, right?
Okay. We're going a little fast, John.
You're going a little bit fast?
Yeah, I think you need to slow down a little bit.
Okay. We'll see what I can do about that.
Okay.
Thank you, Ray, for that exhortation. Okay. So Jude, right? Who's gonna quote it? Give me Jude what?
Slave.
Of
Jesus Christ.
And the brother of James. Okay. To those, you're doing this from memory, right? Who are called, comma, need some help here.
Beloved in God the Father.
Yeah, right, beloved. By God the Father. And kept for or by, that's one of the things we're going to talk about, Jesus Christ. Okay, and then what's verse, that's verse 1, right? What's verse 2? Right, thank you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. To you. Did y'all notice today that the pastor quoted this in the worship service? That's right. See? Isn't that good? Good. Okay, so there's the first two verses, right, that we've got memorized. We're making progress. So, we've talked about the diakonos versus the doulos and the slave of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, as Judas identified himself. We talked about those who are called. Okay, do you remember the two kinds of calling in Scripture? Effectual and external. Very good. The outward call. Okay, and the inward call. Well, no, we shouldn't use it that kind of language. That's used differently in theology. But the external call and the effectual call. What's the difference between effectual and effective?
Effectual makes it happen,
right. Okay. So with the calling going out is the ability to obey, and you actually do obey, all because of what God does. So those who are called, and we just started with beloved by God the Father, and typically when you're talking about the biblical view of God's love, and I use that language precisely, some people want to talk about John 3:16 because that supposedly disproves what I was saying. I didn't really go into that, and the reason I didn't go into that was we have just a few months ago completed a course in the book of John, and so we talked about John 3:16 in the book of John, but that was a few years ago, wasn't it? Just a few, huh? Okay, so maybe we should deal with that now. Okay. So we will continue with our Bible memory lessons, and somebody will quote John 3:16 to me. I know the first word. For now, why is that so much more people are saying that instead of Jude 1 and 2? Now, come on.
Because this is at every football game you go to. This is there.
The signs are held up?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. This pen's not working. Let's get another pen. Yeah. Here's another ring. God so loved. Is this one any better? No. Okay, let's try another one. A little bit better. It's orange, but that's okay. The world, right? What's next? Is there a that? EGOTTEN? P-U-R-I-S-H. But is the conjunction of contrast? Oh. Okay, now, let's be Arminians for a minute. Okay, I know for some of you that will gag your throat. Okay, but let's be Arminians for a minute. Let's look at this verse and tell me, according to this verse, whom does God want to save?
Everybody.
No. No, no. Say that again, Daphne. That God wants to save those who believe. Let's be Arminians. The verse still doesn't teach universalism on God's intent. God's intent is to save those who believe. That's what it says. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God's going to save everybody. No, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So even if you're an Arminian, this verse doesn't prove God's universal intent. God's intent is only to save those who believe. Even if you're an Arminian, I'll get to you in a sec. Then the question is, well, what does the word world mean, right? The object of God's love, okay? For God so loved the world. This is the object of the verb, right? And we saw when we were looking at this that the word, remember what the word is in Greek? Do anybody remember that? Cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. Okay, the word of the Greek. What do we get from that in English? The cosmos out there. Cosmic, really big. Cosmetic, you know, paint your face, etc. Also has just a meaning, an adjective, you know, the cosmetic effect of something, make it look better. Well, how is the cosmetic effect of something in cosmetics that people put on their face related to the word for world? Same root. The answer is, the root idea of this is that which is organized. Okay, so when you make up your face, you're organized, and the world out there is organized. We think of it as chaotic, but the ancient world did not think the stars were chaotic because they thought there were patterns in there, right? And that there were constellations, and that which is organized. Okay, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, what does the word world mean in the writings of John? You can't answer that question with one word. Because John uses the word world so many different ways. Love not the world. Right? What's the rest of that? Do you remember that in 1 John 2? Same author, right? 1 John 2. Okay. Love not the world, nor things of the world. Now, does that mean don't love people? What does it mean? Don't love those things which are in rebellion against God. Well, the stuff, but there's an ethical connotation with that statement, right? It doesn't say don't love, you know, this, because it's got mass to it, okay? But it's saying there it's ethical. Yeah. So when you look at this, you can't be real simple. Now, we saw just when we saw this, it looked at it, you know, I was going to say a couple years ago, but it was more than that, okay? A few years ago, that John uses it even in different ways in the gospel. How many people went out to follow Jesus according to the Pharisees? The whole world is following Jesus. Was that everybody who ever has or ever will walk on the face of the earth? That's what the Arminian wants you to say. That's what this word means. And it doesn't. So the point here is not how many people God loves. What's the point here, and why is God's love so great? Because of the character of the people he loves. They're wicked, awful sinners. That's the point here. Okay? So it's not a point of how many. It's how can God love any of them? Further, there may be a connotation here. Who is this statement made to? Some people think. John 3, who's Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. Some people think this is a continuation of the discussion with Nicodemus. And what would be the point of that? Well, throw a few Gentiles into this. Okay, that might be part of the answer to what's going on here too. So when we are, and we're on page 4 of the study sheets, when we say God, the people are loved by God the Father, we looked at a couple verses there, and they're in your sheet, 1 John 3:1, Ephesians 2:4, etc. What conclusion do we make those who are loved by God the Father compare this to a general, non-specific definition of God's love? And the point here that I'm trying to say is that those people who are called, those who are loved, God saves them. That's what Jude is saying. I'm talking to you people that are saved by God. Okay, what's the third attribute of these people? They're called, they're loved, and they are kept. So, when we look at the word kept, the word is also used in different ways, and there's a couple notes there in your study sheet. The verb is used 5 times just by Jude. It's a pretty popular word in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used in the sense of obey. How could you use the word keep in the sense of obey? Ever use the language keep the commandments? That means obey the commandments, right? So you see that idea. It's the same word in the Greek. Sometimes it's used in the sense of guard or protect. What's a keep? In ancient castles? What was it? Yeah, it was the area that people were kept in, or a secure area, right? Okay. What's a keeper? Sometimes you say that's somebody that you're going to keep around. Okay, but what is the root idea of a keeper? Come on, Diane's a keeper. In a second.
She gets
married and murdered. She does. I gave her a promotion, she'd come back. Okay, now. But what's a keeper? We use the word sometimes primarily with people that take care of animals, right? Zookeepers. Okay. Do we use it any other way in English? What?
The goalkeeper.
Okay, right. Okay, the goalkeeper. Mm-hmm. His job is to protect the goal, right? Okay. Sometimes we just call him the keeper, right? Okay, sure. Very good. That's another one. Okay. So the idea of being kept by God is the idea of being protected by God. No, Jim, you got a question?
Is it keeping, is that perseverance?
But from God's perspective, not from our perspective. Yes. Yes. Okay. So the question then is what's the preposition here? And the preposition can be translated either kept by Jesus Christ or kept for Jesus Christ. Okay. So, what would be, or in preserved is sometimes a translation. So if we say kept, this is another one. Okay. What does kept by, in contrast to kept for, mean? Okay, what does kept by mean? He's the one doing the keeping, right? He's the one doing the protecting, the guarding. Okay, what does kept for mean?
For a purpose.
Yeah, somebody else is keeping us, preserving us for him. The problem is the preposition can be translated either way. One writer that I read has this idea. He says, well, look at the syntax, and he wants to say that the same person that does, these are in parallel here, right? So we have loved by God the Father, is that right? And kept, whatever the preposition might be, for Jesus Christ, okay? And he says, if you look at this syntactically, the verbs are in parallel. So who's the subject of the first one? God the Father. God's the Father, one doing the loving, right? So he wants to say it's the same thing here. And thus this should be translated for. That's what the person, what's one writer saying. This is an interesting point syntactically. Yes?
The ESV has love in God the Father.
Yes, yeah. If I remember, the Greek is en. Yes.
Okay.
Here's the Greek. It says, to those in, E-N is how it's spelled in Greek, and God the Father loved, and to Jesus Christ kept the called ones. Okay, that's word by word, the order there in the Greek. So we have the preposition, which is in, okay, E-N, which with the dative, if you all know what a dative is, if you studied Latin, you know what a dative is. It's the way a noun or an adjective is used, meaning going towards something or by something, in contrast with the genitive, which means of. Okay, so this is a little bit into the grammar. Okay, but this, quite often when it's used with the dative, has the idea of by or for. Okay, so it could be translated by or for, but in, kept in or loved in. But would that be that this is the agent who's doing the loving? This is the agent who's doing the verb, whatever the action of the verb is. So that's syntactically. And the point is that this preposition is not repeated here. If the preposition is not repeated, the point is you have the subject with the one preposition governing these two different objects of the preposition. Okay? I mean, could you say something? He's in the house, in the kitchen? You could say something like that. The more precise would be, he's in the house. In fact, he's in the kitchen, we might say, right? And we would repeat the preposition, but we don't have to repeat the preposition. Yes, Rebecca?
I have two questions. One is, we see both truths in Scripture that were kept by Jesus Christ at different points in Scripture, and that perhaps we should say, like, God the Father keeps us for Jesus Christ.
Sure.
So both are true theologically. Mm-hmm.
You're right. There's no theological point that's hanging here.
And then my second question is, why would it be paradoxically possible that Jesus is keeping us for himself?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Isn't he our shepherd?
Yeah.
And the shepherd keeps the sheep, right? Right. And the shepherd keeps the sheep for the sake of the shepherd, right? Ultimately, okay. And an interesting thing, Jesus in John 17 prays that the Father would keep us for him, if I remember right. I think it's verse 11, I'm not sure. Okay, so it's an interesting parallel conceptual of this. And so you're exactly right that God keeps us or protects us by Christ and for Christ. Yes. It really is interesting to me. Diane and I have been doing a lot of talking we're going through Jude, is the whole theocentric nature of Jude. You know, God saves us, God protects us, God keeps us for God's sake. At the same time, he does it because he loves us and it helps us too. God is not confused by that. And he doesn't have contradictory goals. Yeah. Yes?
And I was thinking, so the King James says, preserve in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So in could be both by and for.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
For Christ, yes. By Christ.
And sometimes the ambiguity that's there may be on purpose. You know, I'm not sure. Yeah, we've been taught for years that Greek is such a precise language, and it is many ways. But sometimes there's some ambiguities there, some double entendres. Yes, Susie.
I happen to have the New King James here, and instead of beloved, it says sanctified.
Yes, very good. Thank you. Yes. It's a textual variant. And the two words in, they're past tense, right? Loved and sanctified. The two words in the past tense are spelled very similarly. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:2, the language is very similar. And it has the idea of sanctified. Okay, but I think it's a weaker variant. Okay. And that here it's probably beloved. Okay. One of the things, remember that the New King James, even though it's New King James, is still based on the Textus Receptus. So it's based on the same texts that were around in 1611. Okay. There's been a lot of texts that have been discovered since then that were older and better. So yeah, it's a textual variant thing. The word sanctified is hagios in Greek. You all know that word, right? Hagios? Hagios?
Can
I guess actually it's an A with a rough meaning mark, but it's, you all know that word. There's a famous temple in Istanbul with that name.
Oh, Hagia Sophia.
Hagia Sophia.
Oh,
you have a granddaughter.
We were just talking about that.
You have a granddaughter with that name, so you are seriously in trouble. What does that name mean? Sophia. What does it mean? Wisdom. What is this? Sanctified or holy. The name of the building is Holy Wisdom. Today, it's a mosque.
So it's holy unwisdom.
Yeah, or unholy wisdom.
Holy unwisdom.
Yeah, okay. But it was built, I think, by Constantine or somewhere back. No, it wasn't. I'm just finished listening to a Roman history. Who was it?
Justinian.
Yeah. Have you been there?
No, I'm
learning about it. Yeah, okay. It was Justinian, 400s. Wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. It's a gorgeous building, so I'm told. I've never seen it. No, that was Constantine.
Yes. Okay, my bad.
Okay, yeah. So, anyway, so we really have gone off. I'm sorry. So, Hagios. Okay, Hagios. But the word Hagios is spelled similarly to the word for loved, when they're a verb. Here it's an adjective, but it's a verb. Let's go on. Okay. So, to those who are kept, loved, and called. Those three, right? Okay, so we saw those. Now, before we go on to the next verse, I want us to deal with the question at the bottom of page 4. Let's not get lost in the weeds. It is so easy for us to... I get excited about calling because, wow, this is what God did for me. I'm going to go to heaven because of what God did for me. You know, and he loved me, and he's preserved me, he's kept, right? There's no way I'm not going to get to heaven because he's kept me. He's keeping me all along. But how does this relate to what Jude is doing in the letter? Let's not forget that, okay? So, how does this relate to what Jude is doing? So, the purpose of that question there was for us to read the letter over the week, right? Okay? Thoughts? Well, let's go to the end. Remember the structure of the book? Okay. So we have the prologue, and then we have the purpose statement, and then we have the longer section which describes the false teachers, and then we have another exhortation. Okay, remember the purpose statement has an exhortation in it, and then we have the doxology at the end. No benediction. Okay? Now, if we go to the exhortation part, what does he say? Remember the point here is, there are these people that have snuck into the church. That's what he's going to say here in the purpose statement. They have crept into the church. Okay? And we need to do what? Contend for the faith without being contentious. That's what he's saying. Now, what does it mean if we are called, loved, and kept for us not to be contentious while we contend for the faith? That's my question. We've gone down to verse 20. But you, beloved, there's that word beloved again, right? So he repeats it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's another repeat of the word keep. So we've seen beloved and keep. There's two of them, right? The same words brought again. But this one, it's something we do. We are the subject of the verb here. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Mercy, that's what we're going to see in verse 2, right? The M of the, what is it, MPL, is it mercy? Go back, John, you're not working. Peace and love, right? Okay, mercy, so mercy's going to... So you see how these words are being repeated by Jude here at the end. Okay, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And on some have compassion. Well, why should you have compassion? Because God has been merciful to you. Have mercy on them. See how Jude is bringing some of these ideas again? Making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jude's point here is, you have people in the church, they're teaching false doctrine, they have horrible behavioral issues. Remember what have they done? Turned the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lewdness. You got behavioral issues. Go work with them, rescue them, be merciful to them, keep yourselves in the love of God, have compassion on them, all because that's what God has done for you. See, I think that's what Jude is saying here, and that's what Jude is bringing these together. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Mr. Clavier. Did you grab somebody else to help us with? Okay, so Jude wants God to give you three blessings. What are they? MPL? Mercy, peace, and love. Okay, define mercy, and notice the statement there. Differentiate mercy from grace. We tend to make those synonymous. I don't think we should. I don't think mercy and grace are synonymous.
Mercy is an action.
That's tough, isn't it?
It's a tough one. It's sort of like you're in a really, really bad place and things are going awfully wrong for you. And someone, the Lord in this case, looks on you and has mercy on you, you know, and pulls you out of the horrible pit of doom.
Okay, and why were you in the pit of doom in the first place?
Because of your own sin.
Yes, very good. Let's develop that some more. What is mercy?
Getting what you don't deserve.
Not getting the bad stuff you're supposed to have, right? So that's mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, that's a bad translation, actually, that statement in Luke. It's actually be propitious. It's the Hilaskomai group, but never mind. Okay, we'll get there some other day. Okay, but that's the idea of it, right? Lord, I deserve your judgment. Don't give it to me, please. That's mercy, right? Okay? So that mercy is not getting the bad thing. I don't want to use the word than thing. The bad results. Punishment. You deserve. Okay? So what's grace?
Getting what you don't deserve.
Right. Getting the good thing that you don't deserve, right?
It's actually both. Not getting the bad thing that you deserve, instead getting the good thing.
That's very good. Can you have one without the other from God? No. Can you have... Let's think about what justification is. What are the two parts of justification? It's somewhat similar to this, isn't it? What are the two parts of justification? Forgiveness and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, right? Can you ever be forgiven and not get the imputation of Christ's righteousness? No, can't have it. Can you ever get the imputation of Christ's righteousness and not be forgiven? In fact, it's interesting, just for a little point of theology, turn to Romans 4. Romans 4 is talking about whom? Paul is talking about who's the great example of justification by faith alone in the Old Testament?
Abraham.
Right? Okay. Now, he's going to get to Abraham, but he's got an interesting quote from Psalm 32. What is Psalm 32? David and what? the sin with Bathsheba. Okay? So notice, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, remember that's justification, God justifying the ungodly. Okay, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God does what? What does it say? Imputes righteousness apart from works. Now look at, and he proves it by quoting the scriptures from Psalm 32. Where in Psalm 32 that Paul quotes is imputation of righteousness? Look at the quote. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What's that talking about? Forgiveness of sins. Right? No statement in Psalm 32 right there that Paul quotes that has anything to do about the imputation of righteousness. But he says this proves the imputation of righteousness. Why? Because you can't be forgiven without getting imputation. You can't get imputation without being forgiven. So, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about mercy and grace. You can't have one without the other. And the authors sometimes bring them together. Now, Paul, turn over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2, if I remember right. Okay. Y'all remember? What are the two sweetest words in the whole Bible?
But God.
But God. Where's that? Ephesians 2, verse 4. Right? But God, who's rich in what?
Mercy.
Okay. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By what?
Grace.
Grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See how Paul says God, because he's rich in mercy. Now, why does Paul say rich in mercy right there? Well, what happened in the three verses before? You are what?
Dead
in your trespasses and sins. You're a child of Satan. You're on the road to hell. But God, because he's rich in mercy towards you. See how that is? Not getting the bad results that you deserve. And then God does what? He's gracious to you.
That's just getting the good thing you deserve.
You get the good thing that you... thank you very much. Thank you very much. Let's not have implicit salvation by works. I appreciate that.
We're about to call the session.
We're going to have a little talk. Yeah, there's the elder right there. He took a picture of it with his camera.
John was teaching us this.
Thank you, Robin. Okay, you don't deserve it. But you see the concepts, right? They go together, but they have different nuances. So when, remember we're studying Jude here. When Jude says to us, okay, may God give you mercy. Why does he say that? Because of what's going to be happening. He's going to talk about these people that have crept into the church. Okay? They have horrible things when we read about them. Okay? So, that's the first one. God's mercy. Okay, what's the second one? God's peace. Define peace. Lack of what?
Enmity.
Lack of enmity. Enmity. Between you and God. I think that's exactly right. Because you see, the word peace, really, in our thinking, is a negative term. Means it's a lack of something. It's a lack of conflict, lack of war, right? Okay? Rather than the presence of something. I think conceptually that's how we think of it, and that's right. No longer are we God enemies. What's that called theologically? Reconciliation. Right? If you think ordo salutis, we typically think what? Predestination, then we have effectual calling, and part of effectual calling, you know, we had talked about its conversion, etc. Well, and then finally the sanctification and glorification. Well, between effectual calling and sanctification, there's a whole lot of other things God does for you. He adopts you. There's adoption. Propitiation is one. There's reconciliation. All of these other blessings that God has through you. And here's this one right here. Okay? No longer is God our enmity. He's our enemy, right? Okay? And finally, love. Is that right? Mercy, peace, and love. Did I get them right this time?
Yes.
Okay.
Miles per liter.
Okay, miles per liter, yes. So, and we talked about what love is, right? God's saving love for us. Okay, I'll let you in a little private discussion Matt Prather and I are having. Okay, here we go. Is God's love infinite for his people? I'm going to say no. Wait a minute, another heresy. Okay. Yeah, right. There are people who have made theological conclusions about me because of that to my face. I'm serious. Okay. I don't know if God's love is infinite. I've been thinking about this.
How can it not be? Yeah.
Because there's a finite number of God's people. It's a lot. Okay. Now let's think of what's the definition of in the Catechism of God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his
being.
Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Where's love on the list?
That's because love is God.
So God is the Spirit. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in him, right? These are what are called the non-communicable attributes. These are ones that God has that we do not, right? These three are adjectives that modify in his
being,
wisdom, power, holiness,
goodness,
justice, goodness, and truth. Okay? Pardon my bad handwriting. Okay? Some people want to say that love is a set category of God's goodness. Okay? I don't know. Is God's love an attribute or a behavior?
It's part of the other version, Ephesians 2:4.
Yeah?
But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with
which he loved us. Yeah. His great love with which he loved us, but is his love infinite? Now, you know when we sing that song at the end of church?
Psalm 117.
Yeah, that line in there that we sing is not in the song. Now we're really getting controversial, aren't we, Garrison? Okay. For his love cannot be measured. You open to Psalm 117, that line's not there. Okay. It says his great love for us, at least in my translation. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. It's his truth that endures forever. I don't know. Maybe God's love is infinite. But there's a finite number of us. Now, there's a whole lot, right? Myriads and myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands and thousands of us. It's a whole lot. Okay. Well, mercy, peace, and love be what? Okay, let's go back to Jude. You're all going off into these tangents, aren't you? Okay, go ahead. We'll spend a minute. We'll do the tangent thing here. Yes?
Why does it matter, I guess, is my question.
Oh, I don't know. It's just what theologians worry about.
Oh, because I'm thinking it doesn't matter because he loves us enough to do all this.
He loves us enough to save us, and it's right. it's not going to get held up, is it?
Yeah, it's not going to change anything.
Yeah, and it's eternal, right? So maybe if it's eternal, it's infinite time-wise. Well, okay, so what does Jude want? God's mercy, peace, and love be what?
Multiplied
to us. Now, did any of you read Kiss to Mocker, how he talks about multiplied? Anybody read it? You just got it? Okay, it's very interesting. He does a little math, okay? He says, to illustrate this, 2 plus 2 equals 4. 4 plus 4 equals 8. 8 plus 8 equals, okay, and 16 plus 16 equals 32. Now let's multiply. Oh, there's the alarm. Okay. Okay, there we go. Okay, 2 times 2?
4.
4 times 4?
16.
Okay, 16 times 16? 256. Okay, what's 256 times 256? Get out your phones.
A lot.
There's the accountant.
Technically, it's a lot.
That's a technical term?
Yeah.
Really big, a lot bigger than 32?
Yeah.
Now, what's the point of all of this?
Multiplication is so much greater than addition.
Yes. Jude doesn't say, may God's love be added to you, and may God's mercy be added to you, may his peace be added to you. But his point is, may you get a whole lot of it from God. Right? That's the point that Jude is trying to say here. May you get a whole lot. Now, why does he want you to have a whole lot of God's mercy, love, and peace? Because we need it. Right? Now, come on, I want a couple Baptist amens here. We need it. We need God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love. Right? Particularly if we're going to do what? What's his point? Contend for the faith without being contentious. Right? That's where Jude has taken us. Okay? We need these in the church. When we have disagreements, we have to have disagreements properly. Are there ever disagreements in the church? Okay, are they ever adversarial? Unfortunately, yes. They ought not to be, right? How should you have disagreements in the church? Together over a cup of coffee. And you're both saying how gracious this guy is to even talk with me, right? You're both doing like that. That's how you have disagreements in the church, huh? Okay. How do you correct an older man?
With grace.
With grace and with respect, right? Remember that kind of language? Okay, in Scripture? Okay. That's what Jude's going to lead us to. Right? Okay. That's what Jude is leading us to. May grace, peace, and love be multiplied to you, because we sure need it. We sure need God's grace, peace, and love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word, and what a great word it is. We thank you that, Lord, we see we sure need your mercy, we need your peace, we need your love. Lord, help us to be such that we contend for the faith, but we're not contentious. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to rescue people out of the fire, just as you have said in your word. We pray, Father, that we would be concerned about each other. We pray that our church would be pure and loving and full of discernment. We want to know your word better. Lord, we want to be gracious. We want to reflect your character. Give us that, we do pray, in Jesus' name.